thing in the garden.
Take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18 tonight. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul as he started a church called the Corinthian Church, and this is the beginning of that church. You might put down somewhere in Acts chapter 18 along about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This is how he started. This is the whole history of that church, and that's what the book of Acts is in the New Testament. It's the history book of the churches that Paul started and what was done and so forth and so on, early New Testament ministries. In Acts chapter 18, verse 4, gives you an account here and tells you just what caused Paul to do what he did and how this church came to pass. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 4. And he, now that's referring to Paul the apostle, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus was come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your heads, for I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogues, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. In verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Thank you tonight, God, that you've given us another wonderful day, God. Thank you for the testimony meeting, Lord, just the people realizing that, God, you're interwoven in and out of their lives. That, Lord, you even provide sunshine. God, you even provide a home run and a ball game to be won. And Lord, you're good to us. And Lord, we want to be appreciative of it. And Father, tonight, Lord, as we take the precious book and teach it, I hope tonight, verse by verse, that, Lord, we might learn something tonight that would be a principle that we could apply to our Christian lives and help us thus to be better servants. And Father, that's all we need tonight, God. Lord, it's thee. Lord, we don't need anything else. And God, if we quit breathing, we'll die. But yet, God, you've promised even in that you'll take care of us. Lord, you've said that you'll take care of us in our finances. And then, Lord, in every aspect of our lives, our families and our jobs and our ministries, Lord, whatever they may be. And God, tonight we just want something from thee, Lord. And you're our greatest need. Lord, may you supply it. May the Holy Spirit of God be welcome tonight. And Lord, may you come in and find a place among these believers, in my heart too, Lord, a place of rest, a place where you can set up shop, a place where the throne of God can be set, where Christians can enter in, where Christians can have a life worth living, that even the world would be envious of the peace and the joy that you give to your people. God, let this church be that kind of church. Let it start tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, notice this. Paul the Apostle, notice the burden that he has. In verse 5, it says that Paul pressed in the Spirit. Now, that's no doubt that's the Holy Spirit, because it has a definite article in front of it. Sometimes in the New Testament, it'll have a capital S, not all the time. But here, I believe that to be the Holy Spirit. And I believe it to be the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit of God, when it comes upon a man, there's always a confession. It's not a confession in an unknown tongue. It's not a confession in an unknown language. It's always a clear confession that Jesus Christ is just what he says he is. And that's just evidence to me that Paul does that, and he does it by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 6. And when they oppose themselves, people that reject Jesus Christ are their greatest enemies. They themselves oppose themselves. And Paul, they opposed themselves, and notice, and blasphemed. Now notice what he does. He shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth. I go unto the Gentiles. You see, Paul believed what was taught in the Old Testament, that if you forbear not to warn the wicked of his wicked ways, then God will require their blood at your hand. Paul believed that. He believed that. He's in a New Testament setting. He knows he's a Gentile, or the apostle of the Gentiles, and yet he goes back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 3, and he grabs that verse and he pulls it out. He says, I'm clean of all that's upon your head. Your blood's going to be on your own hands. Because I tried to tell you, you've opposed yourself and you've blasphemed that worthy name. And Paul took his raiment and he said, from now on, buddy, you're on your own. I'm getting in the wind. Now notice his burden. He's got a burden. Notice the oppression. And notice what he does. Verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one, now notice, that worshiped God. And notice how the King James phrases this, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. That means that these people, it can mean two things. It can mean that their house is butted right next to the synagogue. Their house is joined hard to it. Or it could mean, and I think it means this, and I could be wrong, but their house is one that leans hard upon the synagogue. They're devout Jews. They look to the synagogue every day. And these people, no doubt, are saved people because Paul has entered into their house. But the thing I want you to know is that Paul got frustrated about trying to lead these Jews to Christ, and it seemed like after he got frustrated that he says, okay, that's it. I'm washing my hands. I'm fed up, that God does something. Now tonight I want you to look what God did. Notice verse 8. And Crispus, notice, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Take your Bibles and hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. God taught Paul a wonderful lesson here. He'll explain it to us a little bit later in some of his epistles. But notice this fellow here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. This is where the church started, and this is the epistle he writes to the church. And notice, he makes mentions of this fellow here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Those are two men. Crispus is the chief ruler of the synagogue. I mean, he's a high honcho. He's up there. And notice, God so worked it that the most important fella got saved. That's what we've been saying, and it's what's been happening. You take a family, and you ought to pray for that family. You get a burden for them. You ought to pray, God, let me lead the primary key figure in that family to the Lord. Whether it be the family, the man or the wife or the children, whoever is the key figure in that family, let me be the one to lead them to him, and you watch the whole family come around. Well, old Crispus, he got saved, and everybody started getting saved. But I want you to know, it was after Paul gave it up. You see, folks, you can have so much of flesh in the ministry and in your life that God can't touch you. You understand what I'm saying? I know preachers that get so frustrated at the ministry that after a while it's nothing but flesh. And you can get so much of the flesh involved in what you're trying to do for God that God says, forget it. There's no way he can get involved in it. And you know what happens? A lot of times Christians get frustrated and they quit on God, and really it's the will of God that they do that. Now, I can't understand that, and I don't pretend to know it. I just know those things are so. I know last night or Thursday night I went and visited. And I visited a couple of Rodriguez's family. And I visited with David and Diane and talked to them a little bit. And then I visited with my sister and her husband. He was asleep, couldn't fellowship too much with him, but I visited with her. And then he works. I don't understand. He works. I understand that. And then I said, well, I got to stop by and see the Woods family. They would probably think it bad of me if I didn't just leave, at least step in and just, you know, say, how you doing? And, you know, we're praying for you and hope you'll come around. And this family's been saved now for going on 3 years. They got saved in the ministry of this church. And just a while back, I guess it's 3 years ago, what about Mary? They just come to church. And, you know, I've been to their house about three times in those years, about once a year, talk to them and try to warn them that, hey, there's a judgment seat coming. Christ is coming back. The second coming is imminent. Man, there's all kinds of signs of the time. We're living in the great day, and try to encourage them that way. And I got there in that house, you know, and I said, well, how's things going, folks? Said, well, we lost our job. And, you know, I'm just a deviant person. And I see that, and I say, okay, now look, God's judging these folks. They haven't been in church. Man, hallelujah, God's really getting on these people. That's just the kind of person I am. And I look for that. You say, I see it in my life. When I say, when I can't get away with nothing, folks. When I sin, I mean, God just gets all over me, and I say, glory, hallelujah, I wouldn't want it any other way. But there's some Christians that God just don't do that to. And I looked at that thing, and I sat there, and I said, well, you lost your job. I said, oh, man, that's sorry. The back of my mind going, hallelujah, hallelujah. What a deviant, man. And he says, yeah, they really put it to me. But, he says, I got a better job. And really, my heart, he goes, oh. And I got real mad. Now, you know, I'm kind of a hypocrite. I can smile at him and say, you. I look at that thing, I said, now what's going on here? What is going on? What? Hey, wait a minute. You haven't been in church, and you don't go to church. You probably don't read your Bible. You probably don't pray, and I know you don't tithe. And you lose a job, and God gives you a better job? What's going on here? And I looked at that thing, and I beheld him, man. And I said, well, what else has been going on? His wife says, well, I got a job. Man, I got a good job. I just got promoted. I said, is that right? And finally, folks, I had to concede to something. God's blessing you folks. I looked in both of the eyes and I said, listen, God is blessing you folks. And it's just, it's wonderful to see it. You say, what happened? You see what I was doing? I was striving so hard to make them see it the way I think they ought to see it. Now, my point of view, there's a lot of scripture toward those things. Man, God says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. God says, judge yourself before he judges you. But you see, sometimes we get so fleshly and so negative and so much our way that sometimes we forget that God can go way out here and come this way and come in through the back door. I sometimes forget that, folks. And I love it when God makes a complete fool out of me. I think it's great, man. I really do. I love it, man. You say, well, don't it hurt you? No, I make enough fool out of myself. It's just good to see somebody do it right, amen? And I look then, I finally, I said, okay, God, this is the way you're leading these people. I'm going right with them. I said, hallelujah. I said, man, God is really blessing you folks. And they said, yeah. I said, we got to sell our truck. I said, well, I tell you what, let's do. Let's pray and ask God tonight to sell that truck. Okay? Okay, so I bowed and I said, Lord, thank you for saving these people and baptizing them. And thank you, Lord, they know they're saved. And God, thank you that they lost their job, but you gave them another job. And thank you for Norma got a job. Lord, they got a real need. They got to sell this truck. And you know, Lord, three-point financing. Nobody wants to buy a used truck, and it's got a welder on it. Lord, it's got to work, and they got an ad. And God, I pray that you bless them and sell the truck. You know those folks showed up this morning in church? You know when they sold that truck? Last night. And the guy picked it up Sunday morning. You know what they did? They looked at one another and said, hey, let's go to church, man. God's really blessing. They showed up in church. I didn't know. Man, I was just preaching a negative message, and I was just hoping God just tear them up, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Talking about delivering them over to Satan and so forth. And they just looked at me and said, hey, you talking about us, man. God just blessed our socks off. Doggone it, man. And so afterwards, I walked up to him and said, hey. He said, you know what? He said, the other night you prayed God sell that truck? I said, yeah. He said, he sold it. He said, he wouldn't buy an ad in the paper. They wouldn't buy anything. Just some guy mentioned it to him. He called me, left his name on the recorder. I called him back. He picked it up this morning. I said, did you get the price of one? He said, I got enough to make what I needed. I said, boy, look, God's really blessing you, isn't he? He said, I mean, tears just come to his eyes, man. He said, man, this is great. And I said, hallelujah, man. I don't understand it, but it's great, man. Let me have some of it too, you know. He said, what's going on, preacher? Let me show you. I learned this lesson at least once a year. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes about this. And I believe when Paul writes this, he's writing about this incident in his life where he just shook his hands and said, hey, you're reposing yourselves. You won't have nothing to do with the gospel. I've had it with you. I'm fed up with you. I'm leaving. Then God starts working. And God will do that. God will get you so discouraged sometime and let you just beat your hands against the wall and wear yourself out. And then God says, okay, now that the flesh is out of the way, watch what I can do. Paul says this. And this goes with your children, it goes with your job, it goes with your family, it goes with your ministry, it goes with everything. Here's what he says. Verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. See that? But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who taketh captivity by him at his will. Isn't that a wild thing? You see, sometimes we get to striving, man, we're going to win the world, and people don't live right, and man, we're just ready to just lay it on them and tear them up and whip them, man, and just can't wait to just get the judgment of God on them. And what does God do? He just says this. Look at this, man. This just blows me away. Look at Romans chapter 2. You think, man, if you people don't get right, God's going to give you hemorrhoids. You're going to die, man. I mean, everything's going to go the wrong way. You're going to lose your job, and everything's going to be bad. And look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I showed them that verse today, and I'm telling you, man, that was more of a blessing to them than anything I could have preached. Just one verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Now, notice this. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Whew. I mean, it isn't always hellfire and damnation. It isn't always, if you don't get right, God's going to burn you. It isn't always, hey, if you don't do right, God's going to give you a headache. It isn't always hellfire. Sometimes God says, well, they're doing wrong, but I'll just bless them anyhow. And you know what? Their conscience bears witness. They say, I don't deserve this. That's what he said. We didn't deserve it. Well, how come it happened? Is it that we're really living right for God? No, you didn't have to convince them of that. God had already convinced them. Hey. And I said, you know what God's trying to do with you? He's trying to give you a testimony of his faithfulness. And now my heart's just breaking. I'm laughing. Yeah, you dummy. You've learned that every year. You know what you're talking about. And that guy says, well, I guess that's right. I said, now let me ask you something. I said, isn't God great? I mean, tears, man. They had to fight tears back. And I said, man, preacher, he's great. I say amen. You see, God's able. Look at this, man. Romans chapter 14. God just showed me all this stuff. You know, he says, okay, dummy, you've blown it enough. Now let me show you something. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We sometimes wonder about these Christians. We say, well, I wonder if they're saved or not. You know, they never come to church, and they never do this, and they never do that. Why is it, you know, that I can't get away with it and they can't? That's what it really comes down to, a little bit of jealousy there. Why is it that they can go off to the movies and see anything they want to see, and when I go, I got to be real careful what I see. If they cuss, I got to turn it off. If they say it's a bad movie, I can't go. If the television's on, you know, why is it that I got to be so careful and watch what I do and how I step on eggs? And these other Christians, man, they just go around and do everything they want to do. There's a problem with power there. Those Christians can do anything they want to do, but they don't have any power. If you want some power with God, there's some things you've got to do. I'm convinced of that. But notice this, Romans chapter 14, verse 4. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's person, or another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, I try to guard these lips when it comes to other preachers. When it comes to Jerry Falwell, Billy Graham, and all that crowd. People come up to me and say, what do you think about this great holy war going on? I really don't think anything about it, to be honest with you. I'm too busy worried about Terry to worry about Jerry, to be honest with you. I got my own backyard I got to clean up. I got my own problems to be worried about what's going on in Lynchburg, Virginia, or what's going on with Tammy and Baker. Tammy, Julie and Baker and Johnny and Jeremy and Jerry. I don't care about that kind of stuff, to be honest with you, folks. You see why? Well, look down here in the same chapter. Look at verse 10. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But folks, there's where it's at. You and I, we can look at this thing and say, well, I think Jerry Falwell's compromised. And I think old Timmy and Demi and Baker and all them guys, I think they're just a bunch of phonies. Well, that's your opinion. You're entitled to it. But my soul, folks, we get on that before we make that our primary thing. That's not the primary thing. So what is the primary thing? The primary thing is you and I at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. 101, brother, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I was faithful. I told everybody to have the compromise of Billy Graham. I told him that he was a Southern Baptist and he owned a liquor store, and Lord, it was bad. And the Lord's going to look at that and going to say, well, that's great, but what about you? You see, folks, it gets real bad when you start throwing stones. It really does. And it even gets bad when you're a preacher and you throw stones, because they'll usually come right back to you. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying this, folks. The servant of the Lord must not strive. By the time you're going to really do a work for God, then what's going to happen? You'll get discouraged. And along with that discouragement, you'll get just kind of down in the mouth. But God's able. I've been so down in the mouth and so discouraged about the ministry that I wanted to quit. But I'm not going to quit. I made up my mind, I'm not going to quit. I mean, if the church folds, I'll find me another church. And I may not be the pastor of it, but I'm going to church. You say, why? Because I know that it hurts to see people quit. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be that much of a hurt to the ministry. I'm not going to be that way. Now, God may make me quit one day, but it's going to be after the fight. And it don't take much for me to quit, but I'm not going to quit on God. You say, why? Because he's made me look like a fool enough, man. And I'll tell you this tonight. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. You know what's so wonderful about that? Is that relieves you of all responsibility. That relieves you of the pressure of wondering why they're not coming to church. That relieves you of the pressure of why they're not being faithful to God. Maybe it don't relieve you, but it relieves me. Because you see, they're accountable to God. They're not accountable to me. They say they join the church and they don't come around. Hey, I can't do nothing about it. Man, I've done all I can do. There was a time, man, when I thought people needed me and I'd be at their doorstep and I knocked on their door and I arraigned them and I knocked them. And you know what? All that was a big letdown for me. And about the time I took the certain families in the church, and I just, you're never going to see me again. Ring, ring, ring. Hey, preacher. Hey, I hadn't seen you for a while. I was wondering what happened to you. Hey, could you drop by? I want to talk to you. And you go over and you find out, man, they just been fighting a battle and just been wore out. And boy, you sit there and your heart's just breaking. Oh, man, what a hypocrite. What a heel, man. Here you've been talking bad about these people to God. Here they are. Man, they've been having heartache and trouble. Oh, Lord, God, forgive me. Hey, folks, I'm sorry, you know. What are you sorry about, preacher? Well, I wish I'd been around more, you know. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Gentle in what area? Apt to teach. Patient. You know why it's so neat to be patient, or why we have to be patient? It's because God takes his sweet time. Check the book out, folks. He never gets in a hurry with nobody. Now, he did with one fellow, and that fellow's name is Judas. He said, what thou doest, do in a hurry. Do hastily. And brother, are you a Judas? I don't want to be. But God just takes his sweet time. I mean, 10 years, 20 years, 25, it don't mean nothing to God. But yeah, sometimes I get to thinking, but yeah, Lord, 20 years from now, we could use them people right now. I mean, that would help us out if they come and learn how to tithe and be a part of the church. That'd help us out right now, God. And God says, yeah, but I'm able. I'm able. I'm able. You know, it's wonderful when you really get to that point in your life. I mean, after the burden's been lifted, you look at the whole thing and say, hey, you know what? This is not my church. It says Fundamental Baptist, and it says Terry prayed for the pastor of the church. But man, I'm nothing. It's God's church. And God's able to make this thing go. Whether I'm in it or where I'm out of it, God's able to make it roll on. God, or woe be to the preacher and woe be to the church where everything's built upon the preacher. Hey, I think Thursday night Bible study is a wonderful time. I really do. I've dropped in on it a couple times myself. Say, for what? For fellowship. Just to see what's going on, not to be nosy, not to check up. I know Brother John, I got complete confidence in him. He's teaching the Word of God. And I just drop in on it sometimes just to say, hey, man, it's great not to be in charge. It's great just to sit down and just let somebody teach me some Bible. Say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I just don't like being in charge all the time. You know what God showed me? Serving the Lord must not strive. You should say, when did he show it? Just about 24 hours ago. Serving the Lord must not strive. By the time you think you got to be a part of it and you got to put all your effort into it and all your heartache into it and all your blood into it and all your sweat into it, by the time God just says, well, I can't, you know, I'm not going to do anything. Now let me show you, and I'll close with this, Galatians chapter 5. Why has it got to do that? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul again says this, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Notice, verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not of the law." You know that God's Spirit wants to manifest himself, not to my flesh, but to my spirit. God can't fellowship with your flesh. And you can have so much flesh in your life and be controlled by the flesh that God just bypasses you in every work. Now, you can come to church and sit there and get a blessing and go home and the blessing fall away from you. But I'm telling you tonight, Christian, God wants to fellowship with your spirit. You know what you got to do with that flesh? You got to crucify it. If you don't learn to crucify the flesh and put the flesh where it belongs, the fellowship between you and God will always be hindered. And I've seen this. I've seen people get so involved into the work that should be a spirit-filled work, and it's nothing but just a flashbang that's going on. It's all them and nobody else. It's all the preacher, nobody else. God help that kind of a ministry. And I hope it's not that way. Now, I know what's going to happen. 365 days from now, I'll have to learn this lesson all over again. You say, why is that? I guess I'm just hard-headed. I guess I just, you know what it is? By the time I back off, I see God blessing the church. I say, this is great. I'm coming out of the back seat. I'm getting in the driver's seat now, man. And I get in the driver's seat. Then all of a sudden, it just falls to pieces again. What's going on, man? Flesh has done got into the picture. God done vacated it. Just like Paul. As soon as he left, I bet he really got a stun, man. The chief ruler. I mean, the chief man. The one that preached. The one that probably gave him the hardest time. He gets saved. My soul, man. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, I expect great things from God. I really do. Because I've learned a lesson. You know what my lesson is? Not going to strive. You say, what do you mean you're going to quit winning souls? No. I'm going to tell everybody I can about Jesus Christ. I seen a guy the other day in the station. This is a real blessing. It had nothing to do with the message, but I'm just going to tell you anyhow. I got 5 more minutes left. The guy comes up and he says, hey, can you tell me how to get to Highway 101? And I love this, man. I love it when people ask me directions. I said, yes, sir, you go right out of here, you go straight down to Johnson, you hang a left, you go straight down and run you right into 101. I said, let me show you something else. I said, this is how you get to heaven. Go straight and turn to righteousness. Man, it'll work every time. Gave him a track. And the guy says, hey, that's great, man. He took his Bible. I said, well, he'll probably read it. He said, I'm not going to quit witnessing. I'm not going to quit telling people. Although I believe this, folks. I believe the day and the time where we see people getting saved at the door, those days are over. This thing with Jim and Tammy Baker, that has hurt the local church. I don't care if it's a Fundamental Baptist, a Methodist, or whatever it is. It's hurt the local church. It's hurt the body of Christ. But I'm not going to quit. I'm going to carry tracts, and I'm going to leave them. I got these little stickers. I'm going to order a bunch more. They're a blessing. These little stickers, they have nothing but scriptures on them, and you undo them, and you can tack them on anything. You put them on stainless steel, and hallelujah, brother, you'll never get them off. I put one down here at the, where's that place? Black Angus. I went into the urinal, and the urinal's here, and right above here, they got stainless steel. I'm telling that for you ladies, okay? They got stainless steel up there. I took that dude out and slapped it on there, man. It's neat, because when you stand there, you look up, and you're not going to go nowhere. And you got it. And it says, whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast in the lake of fire. And I've seen some people have tried to scrape it off, but it don't scrape off stainless steel. You say, what are you doing that for? Because I believe God wants us to do that. And I believe we want to put scripture everywhere we can go. Amen. I like Brother Jimmy's idea. When you're in the restroom, take the toilet paper out and roll some tracks up back in it. Man, that's wonderful. I never thought about that. That's great. Just pull them out everywhere. They're just falling out. That's wonderful. What about you ladies? I've never been in a ladies' restroom. Don't have no desire. But what about some of you ladies? We need some ladies to leave tracks. You say, why do you want to leave tracks out? If you believe that the day has come when they're not going to get saved like they used to. That's right. That's right. But there's coming a day when I got to give an account. And I'm not going to quit. But I'm not going to strive. So what is the difference? The difference is I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. And if God wants to save them and use my effort, then hallelujah. If he don't, that's fine with me. You see, when you're striving, if God don't use your effort, you get mad. So, okay, God, you didn't use the effort, you didn't use the opportunity, and so forget it. And that's probably just where God wants you to be tonight. Some of you, your family, you get frustrated with your kids because they don't do right. Listen, hey, I know what you're talking about. I got one in the back. If he don't straighten up, I'm going to knock his head right off his shoulder. Amen, sister. And I'll get Mike Saloyan to do it because he's closer. All right? You get frustrated with your kids. You know why? Because they're not doing what you think they ought to do. I mean, you're the parent, amen? And they ought to do what you ought to do, amen?
Amen.
But when they don't do it, what do? I kill them. I beat them. I whip them. But what happens if they still don't do it? What happens when they get up to be 20 and 21 and 22 and you can't whip them? I mean, you physically cannot whip them. What do? You better learn how to trust God. You better learn how to, Tim, you better watch out. You better learn how to trust God. You better learn to get to the place in your life where you say, God, I did all I could do. And just make it a matter of prayer. And say, God, if you do something with them, amen. And God, if you don't, I've done all I can do. You know what that'll do for you? Man, that'll give you some peace. That'll give you some joy. You see, God is able to make them stand. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. And Lord, God, my heart was just real burdened today. And Lord, you showed me something, and I thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, that the preacher can come to church, preach a message, give an invitation, and then, Lord, get his heart right. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help these folks tonight. Lord, the best of my ability tonight, Lord, and I trust that there was no flesh involved. But, Lord, I prayed about this. Thank you for interceding tonight. And, Lord, just giving us a good day. Father, where would we be if we had no church to go for? Oh, Lord, thank you tonight for the dear lady that stood and thank God for Fundamental Baptist Churches. Lord, I thank you tonight. Lord, I wouldn't be anywhere if it wasn't for some local church that believed the Bible and preached it and taught it. Lord, thank you tonight, God, that we have this precious book before us. And, oh, God, tonight, Lord, may you take some of the words that were said tonight that were right and that were true. Lord, may they find a resting place. And God, may you teach us as your people that we need not to strive to do the work of God, only to do what you want us to do and trust you for the outcome. God, help us in this area. God bless us. I pray for these dear folks, God. I would never want to hurt them or harm them, but I've mentioned their last names. Lord, I've prayed for them often. Other people in the church have prayed for them. And God, I do pray, Lord, thank you, that your goodness does lead people to repentance. God, may we see more of them. And Lord, may you continue to bless them. Lord, they need it. And Lord, we need some blessings tonight, too. May you bless this time of invitation tonight. God, as we would look to thee. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, God. They don't understand the Christian life. It's just kind of passed them by, and Lord, I see the joy and the happiness and the real fun that we have. Maybe tonight, God, they don't have that kind of fun. Maybe tonight they got to have a drug or some pill tonight, God, to help them. Oh, God, tonight, may you show them that that's not the Christian life. May you show them that the Christian has far better than that. He's got a living, vibrant Savior that lives in his heart, that guides him and directs him. Oh, God, tonight, may you teach us some of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand tonight and sing that song, When You Walk With the Lord, The Light of His Word. What song is that, Mary? Page 402. Amen. Amen. Trust and obey. That's the whole key. Are you doing that? If not, why not? Why not? Would you do something about it tonight? Maybe you just need to come and be at an old-fashioned altar. It's open tonight. You do as God would lead you tonight. In Jesus' name. Page 402, let's sing on the chorus.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I'm the second.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but His smile quickly drives it away. Doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's sing that fourth one.
But we ne'er can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. Oh, the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. All right, I'm the last. Give it your best.
And in fellowship sweet.
Amen. That'll be the day. Yes, sir.
Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Amen. Lord's really been good today. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Osuna, would you close us in prayer, please, sir? Lord bless you tonight.
Thank you.